Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. On this beautiful Sabbath day, at least here in Southern California, and whatever the weather may be outside or the climatic conditions, we can rest in the Lord and be at peace with Him as we fellowship together and worship our God from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. Also welcome to those listening on the phone and to the recording. I'm glad to have you in fellowship. Before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to have opening prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Lord, for this Sabbath day, for flowers, for trees, birds, all the things in your creation to show that you love us, things that we can see and appreciate every day. Be with our speaker today. Send the Holy Spirit to give him words from on high, and send the Holy Spirit to each one of us to open our ears and our hearts. And thank you so much for this Sabbath day where we can draw closer to each other and to our dear Savior and the Godhead. Thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dearest. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 15, that's titled, This Man Receiveth Sinners. And we're in the subsection, The Lost Sheep. And we ended last time about two-thirds of the way on page 190 to the paragraph that begins, the rabbis understood. And the last things that we were discussing is that when an individual decides to come to Christ, the devil, of course, is going to work upon the hearts of those whom are open to his leadership, his guiding. And they will do everything they can to try and discourage the individual coming to the Savior. So they'll begin to criticize, they'll begin to cast doubt, they'll begin to encourage distrust that they're really going to last in this new walk with the Savior, that they might as well just give it up. People will begin to whisper about them, they're not stable. They're not going to last long. Don't encourage them in this wrong way. All kinds of different ways and insinuations and looks and problems are going to be brought to this individual that has decided to come to the Savior. And it's all designed to try and get them to give up and to go back to the peace and whatever safety they may have had in their past experience. But if you can recognize that the devil is behind all of this criticism and insinuation and false accusations and everything else on that line, then you can begin to understand that all of these individuals who may have been your friends or acquaintances or family members, they're not really doing this because they choose to. They're doing this because they're being used by the devil. And if you can recognize that, you can give them more leeway, if you will. You don't have to respond in such a, why are you doing this to me type of an attitude. Because you know the reason why. they wouldn't do it if they were not compelled by the devil to do it. So with them, it's a heart issue. Their heart needs to be freed from being used by the devil and brought to the Savior. And the only way you're going to be able to reach their heart is by acting in a way that they do not expect you to. They expect you to get angry. They expect you to have a smart mouth back to them. You know, they expect you to go and cower in a corner or something, or to give in to peer pressure or wherever it may be or whatever it may be. So if you can allow the Spirit to control your mouth, to control your expressions, to control your responses or lack of responses to them, the Spirit will be able to use that unexpected mannerism from you or unexpected action from you in a way that can hopefully break the devil's hold upon them and bring them to the Savior. So when everything seems to be unraveling in your life because you've chosen to follow the truth, chosen to follow the Savior, dwell instead upon the love of God for you, upon how heaven is viewing you and sympathizing with you in what you're going through at this moment. So rest upon the love of God for you, upon his approbation or his approval of your actions, your choices. And don't focus upon what you're going through, but instead focus upon how it's pleasing God and how he's giving you the extra grace not to give that smart remark back, you know, but to be patient, to be loving. If your enemies hunger, give them bread. That's a completely different action than what they were expecting from you. And it's that different reaction that can be a way that the Spirit can reach their heart. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The rabbis understood Christ's parable as applying to the publicans and sinners, but it has also a wider meaning. By the lost sheep, Christ represents not only the individual sinner, but the one world that has apostatized and has been ruined by sin. This world is but an atom in the vast dominions over which God presides. Yet this little fallen world, the one lost sheep, is more precious in his sight than are the 99 that went not astray from the fold. Christ, the loved commander in the heavenly courts, stooped from his high estate, laid aside the glory that he had with the Father, in order to save the one lost world. For this, he left the sinless worlds on high, the 99 that loved him, and came to this earth to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. God gave himself in his Son that he might have the joy of receiving back the sheep that was lost. There's a lot in that paragraph, dear one. Are there any questions or thoughts, comments? Please go right ahead.
Was God also giving Lucifer a chance to repent?
At this point, no. Before he was cast out of heaven, yes. But once he was cast out of heaven, the door of probation was closed for him and all of the fallen angels with him. So at this particular point, the answer is no. It was too late. So let me ask you a question. Since we've read that this particular earth is not the only creation that has intelligent beings on it, then how many other worlds did God create with intelligent life?
99.
Okay, so let's say that there's 99 other worlds of intelligent beings. They're not human, but they're intelligent beings. They probably look like the Father and Jesus in form, but they're not human. They're some other creation, if you will. So let's say there's 99 other worlds out there. Where are they?
I often wonder that too.
Well, I've pondered on this quite a bit. I mean, in Hebrews 1 verse 3, I believe it is, it talks about God creating the worlds, plural. And so we know that there's more than just our world in the universe. But the universe is vast. Astronomers thought that they could be able to see the edge of the universe with Hubble. But the deeper they looked, the longer they let their exposure of a dark spot in the sky go for. 10 days was one of the exposures, right? They saw that there was a vast amount of galaxies beyond just that dark spot. Thank you. Hebrews 1:2. So they thought that they'd be able to see the edge of the universe, or what they termed the beginning time of the Big Bang, you know, with James Webb telescope. And so, I mean, the telescope and James Webb just got going, I think, in March of this year. So it's got a long exploration life ahead of it, right? But they went as far as they can at the moment. And they went back all the way through light time to about, 300,000 years or 150,000 years after the Big Bang, they, you know, say. And they're still finding that it goes deeper than that. They measured the redshift. So the universe is vast. Who knows if there's an edge to it? So then with such a vast universe covering millions, hundreds of millions of light years, billions of light years, would God put these 99 other worlds all within our galaxy? And I answered myself, no. Why put everything within one little spot in a vast universe? So then I got to thinking, well, if our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, only contains our world of intelligent life in this vast billions of stars. And there's billions of other galaxies out there. Then would it be beyond reason to believe that God has placed intelligent life on one world in a different galaxy from ours? And if so, if there's 99 other worlds of intelligent life, then there's 99 other galaxies spread throughout the universe that these worlds are located in. And there's, each galaxy contains between 200 to 500 billion stars. And there's estimated to be 200 billion galaxies in the known universe. That's just the universe they can see with a telescope. James Webb is going to expand that. So is there really only, yeah, I know, stuck on the 99. Is there really only 99 other worlds? Or was Christ just representing this parable in figures we could understand? All we know is that there's other worlds that God has created. Could be 99 other worlds that chose not to sin. Or it could be much more. But out of all of God's vast universe of intelligent life, it was only our world that chose to disobey God. Question, are they invisible? I don't know. Ellen White had a vision of going to one of these other worlds of intelligent life, and she saw other living beings there. They look like us, but they weren't human. So they weren't invisible unless God gave her eyesight the ability to see them. Yeah. Enoch was translated without seeing death. Elijah was translated without seeing death. And Ellen White saw Enoch on one of these other worlds. It's quite interesting, that vision. I believe it's in early writings. So it was only our world that chose to go astray. So let's say God has more than 99 other worlds. Let's say there's 1,000 worlds of intelligent life out there. We know that this earth was the last of God's creation. So let's say God has 1,000 worlds, including ours, and our world is the one that went astray. Ellen White reveals that the heavenly angels and all the other worlds of intelligent life would have accepted if God would have destroyed this world and recreated it, or didn't create it again. They would have been content. But that's not what the Father and Christ did. So if all the other worlds and the heavenly angels would have been content if our world would have been destroyed because of disobedience, would that have been the end of the great controversy between Christ and Satan? The answer is no. If God and Christ would have destroyed Lucifer and the fallen angels when they were kicked out of heaven, would that have ended the great controversy? No. It would have erupted somewhere else because Lucifer had planted a seed of doubt regarding the Father. That seed of doubt would have been harbored in other minds until eventually one of the minds would have given voice to it, and then the rebellion would have started all over again. So God in his wisdom, remember, God sees the future, right? God in his wisdom understood that Lucifer's lies against him, the insinuations and the doubts that Lucifer brought to other worlds, to the heavenly angels, needed to have a final end. And that means the doubts needed to be solved. They needed, the questions needed to be answered. The only way to do that is by sacrificing themselves in order to prove to the universe, not just to the heavenly angels, to the entire universe, that Lucifer's doubts were unfounded. They were lies. His insinuations were lies, falsehoods. That's the only way to end the great controversy once and for all. So instead of destroying this world, God chose the costlier plan to sacrifice himself in his Son. How much costlier can you get? Christ said, greater love hath no man than he give his life for his friends. That's what Christ did for you and me. He considered us his friends and he was willing to die for us. But it's deeper than that. The scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That meant that when Christ died on the cross, the Father went through that experience. How much greater love can you show than to give your life? So this parable about the one stray sheep and the shepherd going out, risking his own life in order to find it so he can bring it back, is more than just rescuing this world from destruction. It's also rescuing the universe. That's quite amazing to think about, dear ones. Yeah, I can understand that. A comment in the room, it says, it's like when a loved one dies, a piece of you dies with them. But with God, death is not the end because he has the divine power to raise you back to life. So this parable of the lost sheep not only represents you and me, it represents this entire world. And since God and Jesus and the Spirit have given so much of themselves to redeem us back, to bring us home, then they're going to make this world, after it's been made new, the center of the entire universe. The throne of God the Father and God the Son is going to be right here on this earth. The kingdom of heaven, the new Jerusalem, is going to come down from where it is beyond the open space in Orion all the way down to this earth. And the entire universe now is going to rotate around this earth. It's quite amazing, dear ones. How can you match that love? It's infinite. How can you match the sacrifice? It's infinite. You can imitate the example, but you can never match the cost of that example. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
I have a question. When God created the earth, he said it was good. Everything he created, he said, was good. But then Lucifer comes down and destroys the good because he inserts evil. God, if he said it was good, isn't going to destroy it. He finds some way to save it, even if it meant sacrificing himself. What manner of love is this?
Amen. Amen. That's an excellent example. And there's other examples out there of something that's good being covered over with corruption, if you will. So it hides the good within. If you look at a sapphire. When you find a sapphire in the rough, it may be all encapsulated in what's called the host rock. So that rock covers up the sapphire within. So that rock needs to be broken. You may find veins that lead to what you believe the sapphire is inside. But the rock has to be broken open to expose the sapphire within. And once you find the sapphire, it's in the rough. It doesn't look like the nice, shiny, glistening, light reflecting gem it can be. It's in the rough. And sometimes it doesn't look all that appealing in the rough, you know? But to the eye of a master gemologist or a master cutter, they can look beyond the rough and see the potential for that particular sapphire stone. That's how God looks at us. Our hearts may be hardened in sin, like that rock that covers up any good that's within. But through the grace, the love, the tenderness, the compassion of God, the Spirit is able to break that rough, hard exterior to our hearts and expose the good within. But that's not enough. Now that the good has been exposed, there needs to be a refining process. All of that rough material that covers up the beautiful gem within needs to be eliminated, cut by cut, bit by bit. Sometimes a master cutter can take 2 years to cut a gem rough and bring out the precious gem within. So it's not one cut and done. You know, it's not one day of cutting and done. It can take a long time because he has to study it from different angles. He has to make sure that he finds just the portion of the rough that doesn't have any impurities in it or any fractures in it or any debris in it. And he lines up his cuts and checks it and rechecks it and triple checks it until he's sure that's the cut that needs to be made. And then it's made. And he's relieved once the cut is exactly the way he wanted it. And then he examines the stone again to see if he missed any imperfections. And that can go on, as I say, up to 2 years to finally cut the gem to perfection. So it's a process to eliminate all the unnecessary material to expose the precious gem within. It's the same way with us, dear ones. Once the hard exterior of our heart is broken up, here's the gem in the rough. And it goes through a refining process, a purifying process. Once the gem is all cut to the shape that will bring out the most amount of reflective light possible, it's still not done. It has to be polished. And in polishing it, it does reduce a little bit of the size. But the luster that it brings out when the polishing is done is well worth the reduction in size. And then you finally have this gem that doesn't have any light within itself. It needs an external light source to come within it. And then it just comes alive by reflecting and refracting that light that shines within it through all the different facets. And it attracts attention. So while we're hard-hearted, we don't want attraction. Because it would just be consumed by our hard-heartedness. Once the good is exposed, we don't want attraction. We don't want attention because we're not able to reflect the light to God. It would just be absorbed within, not reflected out. But once God finishes with us, then we want all the attention we can get. Because none of ourselves are being reflected. We're reflecting the light that shines from the face of Jesus throughout our entire character. The more people look to us, the more they see Jesus. That means when that sapphire stone is cut to perfection and polished to perfection, all self is dead. None of self is seen. only the light of God shining from the face of Jesus is revealed. It's the same with this world. God created this world good, as our dear sister brought out. Satan corrupted that good and covered it up. But God wasn't defeated. He still saw the good that was there. He sent his son to redeem not just fallen humanity, but this world, so that he could cut out all the bad, all the worthless material, and make this world even better than it was in the beginning. The center of the universe. Quite amazing. Go ahead, dear sister.
I almost didn't come in today because I woke up with my mind was just all over the place and just memories of horrible things just started to come back to my brain. And I was starting to be angry and going back into a depression and just that quick this morning. But I had to sing. In my head, I just started singing Jesus Loves Me. I know it's what we would call a child song, but I had to sing it to keep my mind focused. And I asked God to give me a peace of mind so that I won't react to the things that are going on in my mind. But I needed to hear this today because all of this all of what's going on within me is transpired from me being brokenhearted. So being able to hear, the study today of how much the Lord loves us and all that he has gone through. And although the devil came to plant a seed of discord and has covered up the goodness that the Lord has created, It doesn't remove the fact that the goodness of the Lord was created. And that's what I needed to remember.
Amen. And so glad that you pushed through, dear sister, and came into fellowship with us. A lot of times singing a song of praise to God is all it takes to break that oppression that the devil puts around us to try and keep our thoughts down instead of looking up and dwelling upon God. So thank you, sister, for pushing through and coming into fellowship with us.
The first thing I heard this morning on Let There Be Light was Brother Dick singing hymns. And the words of those hymns and the fact that he cared enough to sing to all of us, singing in the morning, that lifts your whole day. And what a wonderful way to start the Sabbath. I was thinking also that God sent not his son into a perfect world. It was pretty bad when Jesus came to this world as a baby. And it just shows you what kind of spirit the devil has to take a perfect world and destroy it. That's why the plan of salvation was made, so that this evil could be wiped out forever.
Amen. And that was the only way to eliminate all doubt in this great controversy, was by allowing the real love of God in his Son to be manifest to the entire universe. You know, a lot of times we think that this earth is the only battleground, and it is the focus of the main battle, but it's not the only battleground. The doubt that Satan planted in the hearts of all the unfallen universe is the full battleground. This earth is just the focal point, if you will, but it's not the only battleground that's taking place. And at the end, every single intelligent being on this earth and around the universe will recognize that the devil is a liar and that God and Jesus are true. In them is no sin. In them is no falsehood. They are pure love, and the devil is pure hate. No more doubt there. That's a deciding factor, right? So all the unfallen universe no longer have a doubt. And everyone on this earth has made up their mind whether to be on the side of a loving God or on the side of a hating Lucifer. And then the end comes. But God will have a universe that never again will entertain a doubt upon God's love or his law, because the sacrifice of Christ is the ultimate answer. No more doubt. But with Satan getting in and messing things up, hiding the good that God had created, let me ask you a question. When God creates the earth new, so sin and all of its corrupting and corruption that comes with it has been completely eliminated, and you're able to look at a rose, will you see thorns on the stem?
Interesting question.
The answer is no. God created roses with stems that had no thorns. So on the earth made new, when all things are created new, not all new things created, roses will have no thorns. Orange trees, citrus trees will have no thorns. Why?
Because there's no imperfections. There's no sin.
Exactly. Ellen White brings out that when the devil saw the rose flower, this is of course after he's been cast out of heaven, after his probation's closed, after he and his angels are determined to fight against Christ. When he saw the rose that God had created, he became so jealous that God could create something so beautiful, that smells so wonderful, that he had to try and corrupt it. And so he toyed with the genetics, and he brought thorns on all the other roses. And that's kind of an allegory. It's kind of a parable for some people today. When they walk into a rose garden, some will focus upon the thorns and they completely miss the beauties of the rose flower. They focus on the thorns. Oh, I can't get too close to that because the thorn's going to prick my finger and I'm going to bleed and I'm going to be pain, suffering pain and all of that. But others, when they come in, they look above the thorns. And their focus is upon the flower. And their thoughts turn to God, to his great love for making such a beautiful flower that can bring joy to our hearts, even in this wicked world. Now, they notice the thorns, but they don't dwell upon the thorns. They look above the thorns. So when we're going through this life, there's going to be a temptation to focus no higher than the trials that we go through, than the pain that we suffer, the blood that we lose, the hurt that we feel. And we don't look up above it. And how miserable are we going to be if we never look above the trials and see the love of God for us, the beauties of a heavenly world, the promise of eternal life where there will be no more pain or sorrow or sadness or hurt. So when we find ourselves tending to focus just on the thorns of life, instead, look up. Dwell upon the beauties of God. And then the thorns don't matter.
I like what you said about Lucifer creating the devil, because some people think God created the devil. God created Lucifer, as you pointed out, and Lucifer created the devil. That is such a good thing to think about. God didn't do that. That's not good. Only what God did, he said, was good. Is good.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Praise the Lord. Comment in the room says, my rose garden now takes a deeper meaning. Amen. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. And Christ says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. John 17:18. To fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 1:24. Every soul whom Christ has rescued is called to work in his name for the saving of the lost. This work has been neglected in Israel. Is it not neglected today by those who profess to be Christ followers?
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And the answer is yes, it is being neglected. So every individual whom Christ has rescued, you and me, are called to work in Christ's name for the saving of the lost. And this work is being neglected today. A lot of people believe that it's only the work of the ministers or the elders to seek and to save the lost. But dear ones, it's the work of everyone that Christ has rescued to go work for him. Some use the excuse, well, I have a full-time job I need to work at, and I just don't have any other time to seek and save the lost. But that's an excuse. When you recognize that every individual you know has a soul to save, even those who have children, the children have a soul to save, then if you're a full-time parent, you can seek to save your children. So you're actually in your work as a parent. You are seeking to save your children. If you have a full-time job outside the home, or perhaps on the internet in the home, everyone you come in contact with in your job, your coworkers or those that you're talking to throughout the day, you can be working for Christ in your job. There are others who believe, you know, if I could just go to foreign lands, I'd do a wonderful work for God as a missionary. But why can't they begin as a missionary exactly where they are? When Christ went to the outskirts there of Samaria, John chapter 4, and the Samaritan woman was at the well, disciples had gone to the town, Christ struck up a conversation with the woman, could you please give me a drink of water? Would you ever think Christ was evangelizing her by beginning the sentence, could you please give me a drink of water? But that struck up a conversation. And the conversation quickly turned to the Messiah that was coming. And Christ says, I'm here. The lady then ran to town. And as she was running back, the disciples came. They gave, you know, they urged him to eat a piece of bread that they had brought. Christ says, I've already had a great meal. Of course, he was speaking about sharing the bread of life with the Samaritan woman. But they looked at it more literally and said, what have you eaten? So anyways, as he's discussing these things with his disciples, the woman had made it to town, had told everyone that she met that she had found the Messiah, And then she said, join with me. Let's go back and you can see him for yourself. So here's this mass of people from the town coming back up the road. And Christ sees them coming. And so he directs the attention of his disciples to this mass of people coming. And he says, don't say that the harvest is yet in the future. You know, don't say it's yet 3 months until the harvest. Look at the people that are coming. The harvest is already here. They're white. They just need to be harvested out of the field. So Christ didn't tell the disciples, look, you know, you're going to have to go into Greece, and you're going to have to go over here into Spain, and you're going to have to go over here into Babylon, and you need to go over here into South America before you can witness for me, before you can do the work that I've called you to do. He said, it's harvest all around you. There's precious souls right here for you to harvest for the kingdom of heaven. So each and every one of us have a responsibility to let our light shine to any who are around us, whether they're our children, whether they're our parents, our loved ones, brothers and sisters, neighbors, those in the community, people we meet on the internet if we happen to be in a chat room, people we talk to on the phone. If we're having problems with something and we have to communicate to try and get it fixed, that's an opportunity to witness. Even if the conversation begins with, can I have a drink of water? Or, I have a problem. Can you help me solve it? There will be opportunities for leading them to Jesus or sharing some bit that will benefit them. Even if it's, you know, have a great day. I was so happy to be able to talk with you today. Thank you so much for your help. Those good words can make a vast difference in that individual's day. As our dear sister mentioned, they may have woken up with problems flooding down on their mind and they had to force themselves to go to work. They need a kind word. But if we're so wrapped up in the problem that forced us to call them, then we're going to miss a golden opportunity for revealing Christ to them, even though we're going through the problem. And that's one thing God has reinforced in my mind, is the person that I'm calling to try and solve the problem with the website or with the emails or with whatever it may be, they're not responsible for that problem. They're just there to help it get solved. So they're not to be the focus of the frustration that I'm going through or the impatience for, you know, the lack of it being solved before this. So I have the opportunity for doing them good instead of being so wrapped up in my particular problem that it makes their day even worse. And a lot of time the conversation has gone around to where I can point them to the website that is working, truechurchofgod.info. I can point them to that website, even though that's not the reason why I called, you know. And about 9 out of 10 times, I get a positive response back. Yes, I'll be happy to visit the site when I have a break or when I finish my shift here. 9 out of 10 times there's a positive response. But if I would have been so wrapped up in the frustration of an unsolved issue, then they wouldn't have been so ready to say, yeah, I'll visit the site, because the spirit I would have left behind would have been a very negative spirit. And then there would be no desire, you know. Why should I visit a website of someone that treated me so poor, you know? So that's one thing that God has been reinforcing over these 6 weeks, month and a half, since lightministries.com has been offline, is that every person that I call to talk to is different. I think there's only one time it's been a person I talked to a couple of weeks earlier. But almost every time I've called, it's been a different person I've talked to. And so I have to explain part of the situation, or maybe the history of the situation, to them to kind of bring them up speed. And I've probably talked to 15 or so different individuals on this issue. And I know I'm going to have to talk to more. So that's 15 or 14 other individuals I never would have been able to talk to if this problem hadn't continued. So the website is God's. And if he wants it to be down for several weeks more, then it's going to be down for several weeks more. Should I complain about it? I do. Should I allow the frustration that it's not yet working, that people aren't able to visit it, that the present truth isn't going forth as easily as it was before or freely as it was before? Should I get so wrapped up in that that I lose the opportunity for seeking to save the lost that I talked to? And of course, the answer is no. God's in control. He knows all about these problems. He knows exactly when they need to be solved. His purpose is being accomplished. So there's really nothing for me to complain about. But I can't just sit back and say, okay, God, take care of it. I'm just going to wait here and I'm not going to do anything, because then that would not allow me to talk to 14 other individuals if I took that approach. So I have to be proactive, but I also can't lose focus on the opportunity to do that person good that I'm talking to. So each and every one of us has opportunities for letting our light shine. Are we letting our light shine? Are we seeking to do good to those all around us? Or are we allowing our problems to get the better of us and thus cover up the good within our heart that we might be able to benefit them with if we allow this hardness to be broken away by the Spirit? It's a battle and a march, dear ones. It's a day by day dying to self that Christ may be revealed. Amen. Comment room, it says, it's like Daniel's captivity. It became a great opportunity to allow the king to know the true God. Some disappointment are God's greatest opportunities to work his work through us. Amen. Great point. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yes, I was while we were having the conversation of the universe and billions of stars. Then we went to speaking about the poems, and I wondered, who could have been the individual or the soldier that got the idea of making a crown of thorns to put upon Christ's head? What manner of mind could have thought about something so destructive and painful? Then I start to wonder, we have to check out our mind, because we can consider our mind the universe within itself. And then we have good minds and evil minds. Then I went back into history and tried to place an individual to make a comparative idea of what I am trying to say. A good man, I would say Albert Einstein, because what he discovered and made to come to be has given humanity a vast gain. And Hitler, an evil mind that destroyed and was destructive to a race of people. So we have to be very careful of our mind and all our surroundings, minds, thoughts, intentions, and aim to do good or to do evil.
Amen. Amen. Each and every one of us has that choice each day. Are we going to live this day to do good to others, or are we going to live this day to do evil to others? And I think most of us will say, I want to do good to others, right? But where are we allowing our thoughts to focus upon? If we rise no higher than the thorns on the roads, we're not going to do good to anybody. We're not going to be in any kind of frame of mind to do good to anybody, because our thoughts are on the thorns, and thus the only words that we'll be able to give to others are words that rise no higher than thorns. As a person thinketh, so is he. So then the only words that we'd be able to do, or the only actions we'd be able to do towards others, will be thorny. So we have to allow our minds to dwell above the thorns, above the storms of the day, and focus upon the Son of Righteousness, upon the Creator of the rose, And if we allow our thoughts to dwell above our problems onto Jesus, then we'll be able to do good to others just as Christ was able to do good to others. So where are you allowing your thoughts to dwell on? Future problems? Then you're going to be miserable. You're dwelling on thorns. Present blessings? Focusing on the roads? Focusing on Christ? Then you'll be able to bless others with Jesus. So great point, dear brother. Will we do good or will we do evil? Will we dwell on Christ or will we dwell on the thorns of life? It's our choice, dear ones. But I pray that we will allow the thorns to be eliminated in our life by focusing on the Creator of all good. Roses without thorns. Well, next time we'll pick it up at this next paragraph. How many of the wandering ones? And that is about 2/3 of the way down on page 191. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And comment in the room, it says, my 16-year-old daughter worked at McDonald's and she said, folks used to pull up and call her the N-word, and she said she would just say, have a blessed day. She is such an amazing child. She has been through so much physically and mentally. I just want to give her everything. Understand, dear brother. Praise the Lord for her response. She gave good instead of evil for evil. Amen. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph, how many of the wandering ones? We'll find out more spiritual insights into this wonderful parable of Christ. And who would like to have closing prayer for us?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being with us in all of the struggles in life. And please help us to be the ones that recognize what the devil is trying to do with his memories of unjust behavior in the past. And help us not to focus on that, but to speak the word of love. And thank you, dear Lord, for people in this world who speak the word of love and wish others a very good day instead of reacting to a negative. Thank you, dear Lord, for people who love you and spread your love to everyone. Be with us now as we get ready to go into the next section and replace all of the bad feelings that the devil tries to put on us with just thoughts of your great love and sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 11:45 Pacific or 2:45 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.